your life.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Elohim Tov.
Kol
Hazma.
Elohim
Tov. God is good all the time. And I do mean all the time. Even when you're sleeping, he's working. Amen. Praise God. The 16th, oh no, it was 16th last month, right? Day of February. And, oh, you did put it on there. In Kula'ua, Hawaii.
Yeah.
I can't pronounce it. Everybody's always writing me about it. So thank you so much.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're such a help and so beautiful. Thank you. Baptism. Okay. So, what part? I think she picked that out special for me. Okay. And I love this because she says, Happy New Year, okay, because New Year's coming March 26th. For all you people who follow God's calendar and not Pope Gregory's,
right.
Okay, we are so close to the day our transformation. Praise God. Vision. And they were all standing on the beach, and I was standing right here looking at them, and they were calling, and I'm not in fear, though, but I'm wondering, why are all these animals lined up on the beach and they're all growling? I mean, from lions to I mean, just all kind of ferocious beasts, just all. I'm looking, but I'm not in fear. And I asked God, what is this? Why are they there? And he said, they're waiting for the rapture to devour mankind. He says, that's what you're seeing. They're waiting to devour mankind. And the Lord said, I need you to understand this, that they are prepared for you. Is the church prepared for that? He said, they can't be. But he said, they're waiting. He said, they're more excited and waiting for the rapture and us, because they're waiting to devour. And they know that God's hand is going to be removed soon. So he says to me also, it says that, but to the people that don't know Christ, and he said also the people that are in Christ with no condemnation, meaning that they're walking, they're in Christ, but they don't have any, no, he said conviction. They have no conviction for sin. He says they're waiting for them, okay?
Wow.
And so, as the Lord told me, he said, you've got to preach this because people don't understand. And he said also to me, he said, we're sedated with entertainment. That's yes. Why nobody's paying attention.
Yes.
He says we're sedated with entertainment. And so, I want to make sure that at least people know how serious it is, because what the Lord showed me brought me to tears, because I don't know if you can if he can show you the way I saw it, but I mean, just dripping with fluid in their mouth and growling like we just can't wait. And I'm like, wow. And there's so many things going on, so many things. God showed me a lot of stuff this week. And Pastor Ben, what I told you I was going to speak on, I'm going to have to wait till Wednesday.
What?
Because it's so much. And it's basically about the advanced reality of Nephilim on Earth. It's like how they're operating, who they are, how they're set up. The Lord just like showed me like this is the whole setup. And both in the earth and on top of the earth, they're completely set up to look like us, to operate within our society. and to do the things that they do. It's absolutely incredible. You guys remember the Kanye West video when he came out, when they were all singing in his backyard, and all the girls had really long hair when he was singing. This one right before he was going to start with Sunday services, right? And they had the church service in the background, but all the women had their hair, and their hair would be all the way down to their legs, right? Well, the Lord was showing me that that's a part of Vril, and the women that were part of Vril had to have that hair because it helped to in the witchcraft and the spiritual thing that they were doing. So when Kanye West did this video and he had all of the women wear their hair all the way down to their legs, it was just in accordance with that satanic practice of opening. So it's like everything he did, and then he just did another one 4 days ago, and they all circled in the circle, in the eye of the circle, and the women with the long hair down to the ankle. And I'm like, he's practicing just what the Lord is showing me, that how long this practice has been going on. And churches all over the world are saying, come and sing at our Sunday church service. And all he's doing is opening portals, opening portals, opening portals. Anyway, it's crazy. I have to talk about it on Wednesday. Today, I have to talk to you about the book of Esther. So be very happy about that. Okay. Now, you guys know what Purim is? Purim. Do you know what the celebration of Purim is? Purim is the celebration, like when Haman was going to kill all of the Jews, and he had it in his heart that he wanted to destroy every Jew, okay? And when Esther and the king was able to save the Jewish nation, they celebrated that day as Purim. They call it Purim, and it's like picking lots, okay? So they were able to save Israel, and that day is called Purim. As a matter of fact, Purim is March 9th and 10th, like, you know, evening to the next day. Now, there are a lot of people that are like, oh, Purim is going to be the rapture, you know, and Purim has nothing to do with the rapture, okay? And I want people to know it has nothing to do with the rapture. But I do want you guys to know, listen, each and every one of you, I know what's important to us is life, like my future, where I'm going to get my next paycheck, my family, their growth, their maturity, okay? That's where we're at, okay? And God doesn't ask a lot of us. All he says is, while you're doing that, make sure you place me first so that I can take care of all that for you, okay? Because if you seek ye first the kingdom of God, he will take care of the rest for you. So in all of that, that's what God wants us to do. He knows that this is your, but he also wants you to know that in the kingdom realm, yeah, the most important thing to him, what the kingdom is. That's what the kingdom is prepared for. That's what everybody's about. In the heavens, everyone's talking about the day. In earth, the Christians are talking about their future, right? In heaven, everybody's talking about the day. What day? The day that the body of Christ is going to arrive. Like, they know that it's soon. They know that it's coming. They don't know exactly when, but they know that it is the great moment, yeah, and it is the next thing in heaven, right? Yeah. So God wants us to be as concerned as they are, but he knows that that's impossible because we're living a life where we're not there yet, right? But in it, you can protect yourself each day by making Jesus number one in your life, okay? You don't have to worry about things and all of this, but if you place Jesus Christ in front of your life, you are prepared, okay? And that's the most that God can ask for you, because you can't see what's going on. Like what he showed me with all of those animals, he wanted me to see what was going on. Like they're prepared, okay? But he wants you to know, you just need to stay in him. Don't worry about what the enemy is doing. God's got you. But to protect yourself, you've got to stay in Christ. Okay? So praise God. Now, we're going to begin reading about Esther. But before we do, I want to write some things on here. Okay, this number 127 means in Hebrew, King of Glory. That's what that number means, okay? That number also means the heart of the king. It's important for us to know this. It also means Holy Lord God, and it also means the Lord commanded. So, but I want you to know these two are 127, okay? What else do I need to put up here, Lord? Because he told me to make sure. Oh, and you need to know what this is. You know what this is in Hebrew? What is that? Y'all know what letter that is? Vav, okay. What numerical value does it have? Six. What does six mean? Complete. Salvation. Vav does what else too? Vav connects you to God. It is a connection. Okay? I want you to know this, okay? Because if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand Esther, okay? Because God's trying to show you something. Now, God, the Lord is like with me, like, they don't understand reality. They don't understand that even time, even when I went with sharing them this week, the Lord just kept telling me, time is not the reality of the believer. Time has nothing to do with a believer in Christ. It is not your reality. Time has to do with people who are going to face judgment at a certain time. But for people who believe in God, time is not your reality. So you don't have time. Okay? You're not governed by how much time you have. So understand that. God is thinking reality. We're thinking in earthly terms. You understand? So let's go. I'm going to go to the book of Esther. You guys have your Bibles?
Yeah.
Okay. And I got my glasses, Pastor Ben. All right. Hello to everybody out there on YouTube. Everybody in Africa and New Zealand and Australia and
London,
a lot of people in London. Okay, are you guys in the book of Esther?
Yeah.
We're going to go through Esther because I want you to see in the book of Esther the prophecies that God put in there to solidify what's about to happen, okay? Because like I keep saying, when God wrote the Bible, he wrote it in present terms, but in future thinking. That's what makes it prophecy. You understand? Because I'm writing about a lamb here, but I'm thinking about a lamb that's coming. You understand? So God is writing this book. He's thinking about the future as he's writing it. But if you watch it, you'll understand. You're in Esther chapter 1?
Amen.
Okay. In Esther chapter 1, it says, this is what happened during the time of Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Artaxerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. Now, how many provinces is he controlling? 127. How many fish were pulled out of the sea when Jesus was fishing? 153. Did he just write 153 for nothing? No, he wrote 153 because that's the sons of God, letting you know that this is going to be a rapture. This is me taking the sons of God out of the world, okay? So numbers have a significance with God. So like when I was at the Jewish at the synagogue, the Jewish guy say, look, Sandy, you have to understand, you know? Every number means something. Everything you read needs something. You have to look at the numbers. You have to look at the letters. You have to look at everything to understand God. And I'm like, okay, there's 70 prophecies in every verse. That's what he's telling me. And I'm like, he says, it's as simple enough for a child in kindergarten to read it, but he said, you don't want to understand the Bible like a child. You want to understand the Bible like an adult, okay? So you can read it, because any child can do it, but God wants you to read it like an adult. That's why he says, study to show thyself approved. You understand? So 127 promises. So God is already telling you, the King of Glory, this is about the King of Glory, and this is about the heart of that king, okay? He didn't put 127 because he's telling you what's about to happen. Okay, now, in verse 3, it says, no, we'll start at verse 2. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, wow, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials. Now, I'm going to ask you, he gave a banquet on what day? In the third year, right? Jesus Christ has been, are we on the third day since Jesus left? Yes. Somebody was, now if you understand the Bible and you're studying, you're going to know that when you get to 1,000, one day has been completed. When you get to 1,005, you're early on the second day. When you get to 2,000, two days have been completed. When you get to 3,000, now you're on the third day, okay? But so when we got to 2017, and now that we're over, we're basically on the third day. So even in the scripture, he's letting you know you're right on time for what? For the banquet, okay? Now I want to show you what's going to happen at the banquet, okay? Now it says here, it says, and on the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials, the military leaders, Persia, Media, princes, and the nobles of the province were present. For 180 days, he displayed his vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days. But what did he do for 180 days?
Showed off his kingdom.
He showed everything off in the kingdom that they have come in possession of. Okay? And we'll see that when you see the young men that are watching over Esther, that their whole thing was to bring them into the treasury so that they can see what they've inherited. So as he's given this party, now how long is 180 days? 6 months, 30 days, because remember, in the tribulation, we revert back to 360-day years, not 365-day years. So they go back to 360. So 180 days is exactly 6 months. So here you're seeing what's going to go on in the 6 months. The first 6 months of heaven is a tour. Come and see what you have co-inherited with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If you can get out of your mindset that you're a fleshly being living on earth and you live in time, you're a spiritual being that happens to be temporarily living in a body, but time has no control over you because eternity lives in you. A lot of people have died, and when they die, you know what they say? I realize it's not a period, it's a comma. Something else happened, right? So God is showing them this is what's going on. For 180 days, he's displaying all. But after the 180 days, what has to happen now? Then the 7 years commence, and then they have the banquet, right? So now let's continue reading, okay? Let's go to verse 6. It says, the garden and hanging out. Oh, wait a minute. Let me finish. I have to finish. It says, let's go back to verse 4. For 480 days, he displayed the wealth of his kingdom and the splendor of his glory. And when these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 years in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the last to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. So everybody was there, and everybody was there for the king to give this. And it says the garden had hangings of white and blue linen fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. And it says there were couches of gold and silver and mosaic pavements of porphyra. I don't even know what that is. Marble or porphyra marble, mother of pearls and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other. So you get your own specialized cup. Now you think he can throw a better party than God? Because if you're thinking, oh, that was just the king back then. If you think he's throwing a better party, then God is going to show to his bride and to the people that come in and to the people that have fought this war so that you can enter into eternal life, then you're kidding.
Right.
Okay? So all of this is going on. It says each one differing from the other. And the royal wine was in abundance in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way from the king's instruction, and all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Wow. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of Artaxerxes. On the seventh day, when King Artaxerxes was in high spirits from wine, and he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, Mihamim, which means faithful, okay, Betza, which means treasures, the spoil of victory, Harbona, which means the driver of the mule, Begtha, which means the wine press, Abgata, which means God given, Zathar, which means the star, and Carcass, which means severe, but also means the root is the eagle, okay? So all of these names are meaning something, but there's just happened to be seven of them because the seven spirits of God dwell inside of the church with responsibilities. Okay, please listen to what I'm telling you guys, because I'm on some type of different thing. And so in verse 11, to bring before him, then he asked them to bring before me Queen Vashti wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command to Vashti, Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. So Vashti is the king's queen, right? But she's disobedient. She doesn't want to do what the king says. Is God a king?
Yes.
Did God have a bride before he had the church?
Israel.
Was Israel obedient? No. So God says, look, I asked the bride that I chose already, you got that I chose already, this was customary, I'm sorry, in verse 13, it was custom and justice, he spoke with the wise men and understood the time and were closest to the king. So he speaks to these four, five guys, and I'm not going to say their names, Kashanah, Shatnar, Amathah, Tirshish, but there's seven of them. So each time there's seven that he's assigned to himself to be nobles and to be under, to be in this, in his council, right? Which is in accordance with the book of Revelation, because in the book of Revelation you have what? The seven spirits are the seven, okay? The seven churches are the seven spirits, right? So understand that this king is showing you what? He's in charge of 127 provinces, the king of glory, and the heart of the king you're now seeing. So now these seven councils, they tell him, this is what you need to do. Go throughout the kingdom. First, you have to put Vesti away because she's disobedient, and it'll show to the rest of the kingdoms that the wife does not have to be obedient even to the king. And so he said, choose for yourself another bride, and we will search throughout the kingdom for you another bride for you to choose, okay? That's the story that's going on. So that means Israel was disobedient to God, and God said, okay, since they don't want to be obedient to me, I'm going to choose another bride, okay? Now, if you go to the end of chapter 1, and what verse does it end at? 22, perfect. Because in Matthew chapter 22, keep something at Esther because we're going to go back there. In Matthew chapter 22, because in my Tanakh, it's referring to not only rejection of Esther, but it's also talking about the coming in of a new bride, okay? In chapter 22 of Matthew, it says this. It says, Jesus spoke to them in a parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But just like Vesti, they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was and sent his army to destroy those murderers and burn their city. So God was enraged. What city got burned? The city that used to sit behind that wall, right? So the temple was destroyed. It was burnt down because they were disobedient to God. He sent Jesus to do what? To invite them, first of all, to the wedding banquet. But they refused to come. So now what does he say? In verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So now they're out looking for new attendants for the banquet. Just like Vesti's out, and now they're going to look for a new bride, and now Israel's out, and God says, I'm going to look for a new bride. Yeah. So the servants went out into the street and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. See that? And the wedding hall was filled with guests. This is the problem. It says, but when the king came into the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him out into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many have been invited, but few have been chosen. So someone is there, but he's not there prepared. What was he supposed to have when he walked in there? His wedding garment, okay? And so this is why God says, keep your garment with you, that you are ready when I come. How do you keep your garment with you? Stay in relationship with Christ. Don't say, I haven't been to church in 3 years, and I haven't read my Bible in 2 years, and I haven't prayed in 7 months, and say, oh, but my garment is still on. The Holy Spirit, God, everyone knows that you don't have your garment on. You have left it somewhere, but you're not in relationship. So we keep this relationship by keeping the garment. But here we have the same thing as Esther. We have the same scenario as Esther. Let's go back to the book of Esther. We're going to go to Esther chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 7. Are you there?
Amen.
It said, okay, so now we're talking about Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah. So remember, the king is out looking for a new bride, right? And this guy Mordecai, who's Jewish, has a cousin, and her name is Hadassah, which means myrtle. You guys ever seen a myrtle tree? It's beautiful, aren't they? Some of them are purple, some of them are pink, but they have beautiful flowers. So Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. The girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and figure, and Mordecai had taken care of her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. When the king ordered the edict, and been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. The girls pleased him and won his favor immediately. Okay, so the girl, meaning Hadassah, pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. Wow. He assigned to her 7 maids elected, now you got that 7 again, right? From the king's palace, and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. But what does he give her? He gives her supplies, beauty supplies, and changes her diet. Mm-hmm. Why is he doing this?
Preparing her for
her. He's preparing her for a lifestyle that she's not used to living. You understand? So, here, let's continue. Esther had not revealed her nationality and the father and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a girl's turn came to go in to King Artaxerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women. 6 months, what does 6 mean? Complete. Okay, so he doesn't say 12 months altogether. He says 6 months has to be for this, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 with perfume. So she's completing 2 separate 6-year cycles, 6-month cycles, because God is trying to complete her transformation. Okay? Because when you come into Christ, you really don't know royalty, right? You really don't know kingdom living. But now that you're here, God has to prepare you to go in with the king. Now, Esther could have said, you know what? I think my toes and my feet look good, and I already used deodorant from the 99-cent store. She could have been disobedient to the process. You understand? When you come into Christ, he wants you to be obedient to the process. He wants you to be obedient to the process because he knows where you're going. You have no idea where you're going. You've never been to heaven. But God is trying to prepare you for kingdom living and how to be the bride of a king. And so accept the beauty treatments. Accept the cleansing. You understand? Now, here, let me make sure that I'm stopping where the Lord said. No, he told me to go to 17. In verse 13, it says, and this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go, and in the morning return another part of the harem to the care of Shashgaz. Okay? And the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines, she would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. You hear that? So until he calls her and summons her, she's not to return. It says, when the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihalal, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested, and Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Artaxerxes in the royal residence on the 10th month of Tebet, in the 7th year of his reign. Now, the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a banquet, okay? So now you have the acceptance of Esther, okay? She's been accepted as being the next queen. You understand? Mm-hmm. Listen, the big deal hasn't happened yet because he hasn't summoned her to his court, right? Okay? So, but he's accepted her that as a bride, like all of us, God has accepted us, that you're already married to God. He's already chosen you. You're already part of this. But he has a special date that is set for you to actually come into his presence, touch the royal scepter, and be accepted. Do you understand? So, we won't read chapter 4. Chapter 4 is about... No, chapter 3 is about the plot. The plot was these guys decided they was going to try to kill the king, and Mordecai found out, and Mordecai told the king, and Mordecai was able to save the king's life. And you know what the king did for Mordecai? Nothing. At that time, the Lord said, listen, he did nothing for Mordecai at that time. Why not? It wasn't time. Okay? It wasn't time for God to act. God is like, I'm going to act at the proper time. Yes. When Mordecai really needed a favor from the king, he got it. But when he first did this wonderful deed, he received nothing. And he probably thought the king forgot about me. Like us, right? I've been living for you. I've seen other people blessed, and I'm not blessed. Have you forgotten about me? It's like, hold up. Perfect timing. I'm a God of perfect timing, yeah. Okay? So later, Mordecai actually receives a great gift from God. I mean, from the king. He received the ring, riding on the horse, paraded by his enemy, the whole nine, right? In chapter 4, Mordecai asked Esther to help because Haman had decided he was going to kill every Jew in all 27 provinces. Mm-hmm. Okay, so Mordecai asked for the help in chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 5, because remember, Esther has been chosen as a queen, and they've celebrated her as the queen. But here we go. It says, chapter 5, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robe. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robe. Do we understand? In the beginning, when did he have? After the third year, he gave a banquet. Exodus chapter 19, tell the people of Israel to be ready because I'm going to come down and marry them, make sure that they're ready on when? On the third day. Jesus says, there was a wedding on the third day, and Jesus and his mother was there, and Jesus did the miracle of the wine when? On the third day. So understand, when God is saying third day, we want to study. We don't want to say, well, we know the third day can be Yom Shalosh, which is the third day of the week, or we can say it's 3 days from Christ. Yeah. How long has Christ been gone? The first 1,000 years he was gone, right, was 1 day. When it was 1,005, we started the second day. 2,000 years he was gone, the third day. When we got to 2017, it was it ended the second day, and now we were on the third day, 17, we have 18, 19, 20. We're years over the third day. We're early morning on the third day, okay? So the third day is when the wedding happens, because the day is unto the Lord as what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So as you're counting 1 day, God is counting 1,000. That's why Jesus couldn't come to earth until the fourth day. Why? Because you can't kill a lamb until the fourth day. You understand? So Jesus couldn't come in the first 1,000 years or the second 1,000 years or the third 1,000 years. He had to wait till the 4,000 years, then enter earth so that a lamb could be killed. And if you read Exodus, I believe, chapter 12, you'll see that they were not allowed to kill the lamb until the fourth day. So everything is being done in God's time, not our time. And God says, I am now on the third day. It's time for the wedding. I'm telling you guys, I saw on the beach, they're waiting.
10 minutes,
Pastor. Hallelujah. Okay. So it says here, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robe and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court. He was pleased. Now, he was pleased with her and held out to her.
Yeah.
You understand? Because remember, the king was not expecting her to show up. Jesus, just like in Genesis, is waiting in the field. He's not expecting for somebody to bring him a bride. So keeping in line with the typology, he's waiting and he sees her and he's pleased that she's there. And she touches the scepter, and she has on the royal robe, and now this is on the third day. Now everything has begun, okay? So chapter 5 is the rapture scenario of Esther, not Purim, okay? Purim is a celebration because Esther asked was asked to help save the nation of Israel. Who's going to save the nation of Israel? The king and his new bride. Who's going to come back with Jesus when he comes back to rescue Israel? The king and his bride. You understand? Because the scripture says when he returns on a white horse, we're on white horses behind him, returning to the earth to rescue who? Israel. So that whole scenario is talking about rescuing Israel. Okay, so now we're going to look at something. Let's go to chapter 9, and then we're going to close this out. In chapter 9, let's talk about chapter 9. Now listen, you guys. The triumph of the Jews. That's what chapter 9 is. Chapter 9 is the triumph of the Jews. They call this triumph. That means that they had a plot to kill every Jew, but God rescued them, and now they have triumphed over their enemies. The king and Esther have helped them to win this victory, right? Now, in this victory, Haman, who is a representation of Satan, also has 10 sons. And what does Esther say? He says, what would you have me to do? Not just kill them, but hang them on nooses, right? So Haman, who tried to kill every Jew, ends up not only dying himself on the gallows he built, but also his 10 sons get hung. Okay? Now, this is nothing new to God, because when God rescued Israel, 10 of something has to go. When God rescued the Jews, the Hebrews, out of Egypt, they had 10 gods. And God had to demolish the 10 gods with a plague for each individual god. Why? Because for 400 years, they recognized these 10 gods as ruling Egypt. But God wanted to show the Jews that these are not real gods. I am the only true God. Amen. So he gave a plague for every god, as Moses destroyed each of them. And when you came to the last one, which was the great god, Amun-Ra, the god of light, he said, all right, shut the place down and make it dark. Right? And it was black over the whole place. And Amun-Ra was the symbol of a lamb. He says, and kill the lamb. Mm-hmm. So he proved to them, your last god isn't even a god. Okay? So now we get to Esther, and he says, I'm about to rescue Israel, so 10 have to die. Kill Haman and kill his 10 sons, mm-hmm. right? Then you get to Hitler, and Hitler dies because he's trying to kill all 10, right? He's trying to kill every Jew. But he dies, and who else dies? His 10 top henchmen. Amen. In the Nuremberg trial. And what did they tell him? So they hung them. So see how the Bible's just following the patterns? And not only did he hang them, but he told, in the book of Esther, it tells you exactly what year and what month he's going to do it. It's going to be after Rosh Hashanah in 1947, and that's when they're, in 1946, and that's when they're going to hang him. So now we're about to enter into the tribulation, or they're about to enter into the tribulation, right? And look at this in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. It says, the horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. So when Jesus comes back to rescue Israel, the world's going to be separated into 10 sections with 10 kings. And when Jesus returns, he's going to first kill the 10 kings and kill the beast. You understand? So the process of killing 10 has been from Moses to Esther to Hitler to the tribulation. That is the symbol of Purim, okay? The woman coming in on the third day in her royal robe is the rapture. Okay? So I don't want anyone to get Esther mixed up saying Purim is a rapture day, because it's not a rapture day. It's just a symbol of killing 10 kings and rescuing Israel. Okay? Hallelujah. We did that, Lord. He's like, you ain't did nothing. Little nail. Okay. So this is why the Lord wanted me to clear this up. People, Purim is a couple days away, right? Maybe in the 9th and 10th. What's today? The 8th or something?
Today's the 8th.
Okay, 9th and 10th. So people are like, oh, it's going to be a Purim rapture. I'm like, Purim has nothing to do. But if you do that, then you seem like the arrogant teacher, right?
Right.
But I wanted to teach it so that people understand why it's not. And why we're not even... March 26th will begin the 120th year, okay? Listen, in tears, as God shows me this vision, okay? In tears, as God shows me this vision about how vicious they're waiting to get at a world with no Holy Spirit in it and no church in it. And I'm in tears. And God is like, this is why you have to preach the rapture, because people need to know that they need to be ready, because those animals that want to devour them are not cute. You understand? If you think about everything they have done to mankind, World War I, World War II, if you think about the homes that were burnt down up north, how that was a planned fire. It was not a campfire.
Right.
That was a laser beam choosing houses to burn. Unless houses choose what to burn and don't burn trees.
Hmm.
So I want you to understand that you're living in a world right now that's engulfed with Nephilim behavior, and these people hate human beings. That's why God showed me the whole shoreline filled with wild beasts. And he says, they're waiting. They're waiting for the rapture, because they're planning, and their plans are to devour mankind. This is why God wants you to stay in relationship, because in relationship, you leave.
Yes.
If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not in relationship. If you've accepted Jesus and you're expecting Jesus to live with a sinful lifestyle, you're not ready. If you've accepted Jesus and you're struggling with things that you're constantly repenting of because you know that you can do better, you're in relationship, because relationship causes communication.
Yeah.
Don't get out of communication with God. All right? It's coming. And the Lord said, I had better preach it boldly, because when it hits, you can't reverse it.
Amen.
You understand? Stay in relationship. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you.